If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter and verse 22. But our text this morning will be verses 11 through 13. It's all one section, if you will, flowing from one to the next, but we'll break it up into a couple of different sermons. So that's Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, and our text will be verses 11 through 13. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we rejoice in you and we come eagerly before you to sit at your footstool, to hear from you, to learn from you. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. We admit that we can hear these words and they're true words, they're your words, but without your Holy Spirit applying them to our hearts, they are just words. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, strengthen our faith, that you would draw us close to yourself this day. Lord, we thank you for the work of our beloved Savior who has brought us near by the blood of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters, today's sermon is going to be a hard sermon. A hard sermon with the most glorious ending. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason why I say this sermon is going to be hard is that I'm going to be asking you to visit places you would sooner forget. I need you to remember a person that you are glad is dead. I need you to remember a time when you were far away from God's love. Now you may be wondering, why? Tim, I don't like to visit there anymore. There's too much heartache. There's too much sorrow. I hate that old person. I'm glad the old me is dead. I don't want to remember. And that is completely understandable. I shudder as I look back to the old me, the dead me. I do not enjoy revisiting those times and places. They were dark, and I had no sense of hope or joy in my beloved Savior. And it doesn't matter if before Christ you were a murderer, a thief, adulterer, a drunk, or you're just driven by your own desires, your own passions. It doesn't matter if before Christ you believed you were a good person, if you went to church every Sunday, helping others in need. Before Christ worked in you, your hearts, your minds, your wills and affections were either on yourself or an idol. So why? Why do I want you to go to places you would rather not go? No, this is not morbid introspection. This is not just to make you feel bad. I'm telling that you need to do this because we're commanded to do so. I mentioned at the beginning of this series of Ephesians that the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with wonderful truths, indicative or truth statements about our triune God and our salvation. And I mentioned that our duties and our responsibilities, the imperatives, the commands, they fall in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. Well, this morning in chapter 2, verse 11, we do have one imperative verb. We have a command here. The command to remember. It's an interesting command, is it not? God, via Paul, is calling us to remember. And to remember things we would rather forget. Why would God have us do that? Well, God is commanding us to remember because when we remember what we have been saved from, we with all the more joy and thanksgiving rejoice in what we are saved to. When we see what we've been saved from, everything is put into proper perspective. Now, Paul's not calling us to remember as a general practice. He is calling us to remember your earlier life in preparation for the teaching that is to follow. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a trip into the past, into dark places. But I pray when we emerge on the other side of this sermon, we'll be brought to the heights of Mount Zion. That we would feel the warmth of the sun. That we'd be comforted by the glorious reality that is ours in Christ Jesus if you have faith in him. The sermon is going to be difficult. So I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off right now for us all. I'm going to address you children and us alike, and adults alike, children, calling on the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior is not just something for adults. I pray that your days in verses 11 and 12, what they speak about are short and few for you. You are never too young to call on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Adults and children alike, do you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not repented of your sins, and if you do not believe that Jesus has stood in your place and took the penalty that you deserved, then you stand in verses 11 and 12. And you do not stand in verse 13. So I plead with you this morning, run to Christ. If you have questions, I would be more than happy to talk further with you. This may all be sounding a little familiar to last week's sermon. However, there's a big difference. Last week, we looked at what Jesus is doing. And this week, we're looking at how. How is Jesus going to do it? This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13, and each verse will be its own point. So our 3 points this morning is, first, remember the nature of your past in verse 11. Second, remember the consequences of your past in verse 12. Then third, know your new identity in verse 13. So first, remember the nature of your past. So let's read and look at the first half of verse 11 for a moment. We read, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. So what's the first thing that you see as we enter into verse 11? This is something that you all should be watching for when you're reading the scriptures on your own. Paul presents us with a therefore. So this means that Paul is referring to something that he has just said. So what did Paul just say? Well, if we go back to verse 10, we read, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul tells us that we are made new as his workmanship, a new creation. Praise the Lord. So if we are a new creation, a new man, that means there's an old man who has died. Therefore, because you are a new creation, his workmanship, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh. You are a new creation now, but that was not always the case. I want you to remember that you were once a Gentile in the flesh. These are your roots. This is who you once were. Jews were God's chosen people. Gentiles were pagans. Paul is saying, remember, you were a pagan by birth. Your impurity is not simply a consequence of things that you have done, but that of being born outside of the nation of Israel. So we were all born pagans. We were all born outside of Christ's special care. And Paul continues in verse 11 by writing, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. I will admit, this is a mouthful. It's a bit of a complicated statement. But let's see what Paul is saying here. So the Gentiles, they were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. And that's because circumcision was given to the Jews as a sign of God's covenant. Circumcision was more than just a physical distinction. It was the mark of the covenant privilege. These people are marked with the sign and seal that they're God's people, just as baptism does today. So Paul is urging these Gentile Christians to remember the shame not only of their birth condition, but also of their rejection by those who thought themselves religious. So before Christ, you were born a pagan, and you are outside of Christ's promises. Now here's the problem when you're reading commentaries from men who have varying backgrounds. If you're approaching this passage as a Baptist, there's less work to do, because they join profession of faith with baptism. But if you're approaching this text as a church that has infant baptism, that is covenantal in nature, like we do, we need to think and apply. No more difficulty, we just got to work through it. So let me break this down. We believe that baptism is the New Testament sign and seal that replaces circumcision. We live under a greater covenant with greater promises, as the author of Hebrews says. We baptize infants of those who profess faith in Jesus, who are members of Christ's church, which would be the same as an Old Testament saint having their boy circumcised on the eighth day. They were members of the nation Israel. These Christians at Ephesus would be first generation Christians. Their children would have been baptized the same time they were, but for those reading this letter, they would have been baptized as adults. When Paul is saying that you are called this derogatory name, the uncircumcised, by people who are the circumcised made by flesh, by hands. Now, the way Paul says this, we've got to pay attention here. Paul is saying here is that those who call you uncircumcised, they are only circumcised by human hands, by the physical act only. Paul is very careful through his writing throughout the scriptures to say that you need to be circumcised in your heart. So how does this apply to the New Testament church? Well, it's true, we're all born pagans. And yes, we're all born uncircumcised of the heart. That is all our condition. However, we're also warned by Paul. So let's modify this statement by Paul just a little to bring it perhaps into today's context a little bit. Who are called unbaptized by what is called the baptized, made in the flesh by hands. We need to be careful. Just because you are baptized, just because you go to church, does not make you a follower of Christ. Baptism does not make you united to Christ. It points to his work, but you must receive it for yourself. You need to be circumcised. You must be baptized in your heart. You need to receive your baptism by faith. Just like at the Lord's Supper, you eat and drink by faith. But the heart of the issue here is before Christ came to you, you were a pagan. And you were outside of the covenant community. Do you remember those days, being outside the covenant community? We seem to place far too little emphasis on the sacraments and what they mean if you receive them by faith. Yes, you can be baptized as an infant, and it is a glorious thing. There's many glorious promises that God makes. He really does make them to the children, and we should do so. If the parents profess Christ. And these children are brought into the covenant family. And God has made glorious promises to the church of Jesus Christ. That he will be our God and that we will be his people. But that child needs to receive the promises made in their baptism by faith. There are real benefits of being in the covenant community, members of the visible church. The church is where God has promised to pour out his love and his mercy. Outside of the visible church, there are no such promises made. But you must call on Jesus through faith. So, second, remember the consequences of your past. And we're going to look at verse 12. Verse 11, Paul speaks on what your past did to you. You were a pagan and you were rejected by God. And as we move into verse 12, we're going to be looking at the consequences of that reality. So again, let's look at the first little bit of verse 12. Paul writes that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Before Christ came to you, you were alienated from God and God's family. Paul says at that time you were a pagan and you were without Christ. This is a horrendous thought, is it not? Before our eyes were opened, we didn't even have a problem with this. We would think, so what? And we might say to somebody who professes Christ, it's nice that you have something to believe in, but it's not for me though. However, if the Holy Spirit has revealed to you Christ, you know that Christ is everything. He is most lovely, and he must be worshipped. Before Christ, your eyes were veiled to this reality, but now, how reprehensible to think that we would be without Christ. And that was all of us. At one point or another, and perhaps this is true for some of you today. You see, this is the reason why we were made as man and woman, to have communion with God, and to be without Christ, to be alienated from him, to be separated from whom we're called to worship. The horror. The horror. Paul also says that at that time before Christ, we were also aliens, meaning not citizens, from the commonwealth of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the church is not simply a place where you go to hear sermons or gather with like-minded Christians and have some food together and fellowship. The commonwealth of Israel is the visible church. Paul is saying that before Christ, you were not a part of his covenant community where he promises to pour out his blessings. Church membership is submitting yourself completely to Christ and his rule, but it's also a privilege of being an adopted son or daughter of God our Father. So let's continue. So not only are you alienated from the community, but you're also alienated from intimacy. Paul continues to write, and strangers from the covenants of promise. God has made a covenant with man. First the covenant of works, and then the covenant of grace. Some get worried because Paul says covenants in the plural here, but what Paul is referring to is that God did make several covenants, but they were all clarifying and furthering the covenant of grace, which he has already made to Adam. The covenant of grace being given to Adam and then further clarified in the Noahic covenant, and further clarification was given in the Abrahamic, Davidic, and then the New Covenants. These covenants that God gave man are beautiful, wonderful, glorious promises. These covenants outline the covenant relationship between God and man. God promising to be our God and we being his people. Covenants have obligations, but as we learn, God himself covers the obligations on our behalf. And finally, in verse 12, Paul writes, having no hope without God in the world. Are these not the saddest words, verses that one can hear? When you were born a pagan, outside of God's love and mercy. And in that condition, you're alienated from the community. You're alienated from intimacy with God and others. And most importantly, you're alienated from God himself. Without Christ, you have no hope. and you're without God in the world. We're made by God and for God. And in our sin, we're completely separated from God. There is no hope in the future outside of Christ. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ told Adam and Eve in the garden that the wages of sinning against God was death. Without Christ, you are dead men walking. The only thing you have to look forward to is more pain and more suffering and eternal death. Talk about hopeless. And Paul says, and you are without God in the world. Talk about being an alien. This world, this planet, everything that you see and the things you can't are all made by God. God is to be worshipped by his creatures, but you're unable. You are unable to do that for which you were made. Talk about madness. No hope without God. Brothers and sisters, can you remember these days? Call them to mind. Some of you will not want to remember them because they're filled with darkness. Some of you will not want to believe that you were once like this. And you'll claim, but I was baptized as a baby. I was never like this. Yes, you were. We all were. These memories bring back feelings of remorse, guilt, sadness, hopelessness, lostness. Don't they? Okay, that is enough remembering for today. We need it to go there. Because you cannot fully appreciate what comes next unless you know what you were saved from. So third, know your new identity. Verse 13, Paul begins by writing, But now in Christ, I love when Paul uses this word, but. He is saying, that was true, but now, meaning that is not true any longer. You were pagan by birth. You were separated from the covenant community and alienated from God, but now, in Christ. One commentator writes, hopelessly human, they were imprisoned in their humanity, unable to escape the isolation from community, intimacy, and God. But now they are no longer in the flesh. Instead, they are in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now no longer in the flesh. You are now in Jesus Christ. And all those things that we talked about, those horrific things, those things are all gone. The old you has died. You're no longer imprisoned in humanity, but united to divinity. When Jesus died on the cross, you and your sin died with him. When Jesus rose powerfully from the grave, you too rose from the dead. Not alongside of him, but you are united in him. Our new life, our new hope is in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Been brought near. In our second point, we spoke a lot about alienation, being forced away from God and his covenant community. But in Christ, we are no longer alienated. We are brought near. In the Old Testament system, the nearest to God you could be is in the holiest of holies, which only the high priest could go once a year. And as you leave the Holy of Holies, as you go out into the temple, into the further parts of the temple, you're departing as you were from the presence of God, not truly, but symbolically. And then you go into Jerusalem, and then you go to the land of Israel. And then way, way, way outside of that was the Gentile nations. And that was you before Christ in that far and distant land. But now that you're in Christ, you are brought near. And when I mean near, I mean near. Remember the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. We are brought so near that we are brought in Christ into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus is all the time. Jesus tells us that it is his desire to bring us under his wings. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So being alienated from God has its consequences. But being brought near also has its consequences. We all have varied backgrounds. Some of you grew up in the church, others did not. Some of you had wild backgrounds, or others had a quiet life. But we were all Gentiles before Christ came to us. And we were all alienated from God. But now in Christ, he draws us near. And he brings us together and draws us to himself, into the visible church. Westminster Confession, chapter 25, verse 2. "The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the family of God, out of which there's no ordinary possibility of salvation." That last phrase, that's verses 11 and 12, is it not? Alienated, outcast, without God. But in Christ we are brought near, brought into his church, the kingdom of God, the house and family of God. We have gone from being strangers and aliens to family. Praise the Lord. So now let's finish with Paul's thought. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, these verses answers the how. How is this done? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. We are reconciled to our God by the blood of sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Savior. We are not merely the beneficiaries of the blood of his death. We are recipients of the blood of his life. We are cleansed by the power of the blood of our Savior, the forgiveness of sins. Paul continues this thought in verses 14 through 18. It would have been way too much to cover in one sermon. But let us rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we're called to remember our dreadful past, that hopeless past, where we were separated from God himself and all his glory and majesty. But there is a good reason to revisit our past from time to time. It makes us appreciate all the more what our Savior has done for us. Because we cannot save ourselves. without Jesus intervening. Without Jesus intervening, we'd be still hopelessly lost. No amount of works can save us. We were dead men walking. But then Christ came to us in that miserable state, and he united us to himself. He drew us near through his blood, through his death. His blood washed us clean. He washed our filthy rags and gave us brand new clothes. He covered us with his own righteousness, and he gave us a new family. His family. Children, adults, I pray that none of you are still living in verses 11 and 12. But if you are, I pray that you'd cry out to Jesus. Run to him. Our Savior loves to save. And this morning, if you do place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us rejoice this morning in our Savior that we have been united to Christ. He has drawn us near. And he has done all the work. The old you is dead, gone. And you have been made alive in Christ through his blood. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, when we remember our past lives as you have called us to do, Lord, we are drawn more closely to you. We praise you, Lord, that the old man and woman is dead. That we were given new life in you and through your shed blood. Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know the saving power of your Son, I pray that you would powerfully show them Jesus in their hearts, and they too would call upon your name. And we pray this in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together in response. Number 520 from our red hymnal, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, 520.